So I got a question for you today. Where is the brightest beam of light on the planet? And I want you to just think about it, because I'm talking about it's a man-made light. All right, so not the sun. But where is the brightest beam of light on the planet? So I want to show you a picture of it. It's the sky beam at the top of the Luxor Hotel in Las Vegas. It is so bright that is visible for over 275 miles away to aircraft. I want you to see this next picture, how they put it together. The beam is created by 39 xenon lights that are each 7,000 watts, and they're directed towards mirrors, which produces the beam. When all the lights are on in the room heats up to over 300 degrees Fahrenheit, and it produces the equivalent of a 1.3 million watt light bulb. So today's message is called Radiance, and we've been working our way through the book of Matthew, and today we'll be talking about the story of when Jesus turned on his light. So our three points today are going to be conundrum, confusion, and solution. So if you have a Bible, you can be turning actually to Matthew 16. So the story is in chapter 17, but we're going to start the chapter before. So again, our message is called Radiance, and our three points are conundrum, confusion, and solution. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we'll have the verses up here on the screen, but I still encourage you to read it on your own later and just let God speak to your heart. Conundrum, confusion, solution. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you just for the gift of music. I thank you for that song today. God, I thank you for the message behind it, Lord. There was a day, long time ago, when you showed just a few of your disciples your glory. And Lord, we long for the day when we'll be able to see you in your glory. God, I pray you'd help us understand the story, what it meant back then, and the implications it means to us today. Lord, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So our first point today is conundrum. Here's the question. If Almighty God were to become a human being, what would that look like? Well, that's precisely what he did in the person of Jesus. And sometimes he was understood, but sometimes he was puzzling and mysterious. So my message today is going to overlap with the message that Marcus preached last week. So he was in chapter 16, and we need to catch the tail end of chapter 16, because there's two strange statements that Jesus gave his disciples back in chapter 16 before we get to the one that we're going to talk about today. So the first statement that he made, the first of two that were kind of strange, were regarding his coming death and resurrection. And we find that in Matthew 16, verse 21. It says this, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." So he was foretelling the cross and resurrection. And Peter didn't like it, if you remember. But if you don't remember, you can go back and read it. And the other disciples didn't like it either. Now, the second statement that Jesus made that was an odd statement was this. It had to do with his coming kingdom. So we continue in Matthew 16. It says in verse 28, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, the first time I ever read that verse there, I thought about this. I thought, well, wait a second, because Jesus died and rose again. His kingdom has not come yet, but all the disciples, they all died. So how can this statement be true? And what I didn't realize was Jesus was speaking of an event that would happen just 6 days later. And that was only visible to three of his disciples, which we'll see in a second. And it was the actual event when he was transfigured, or like I mentioned earlier, when he turned on his light. So that actually brings us to chapter 17. So let's move on there, and we'll read it in chapter 17, verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. So let's break that down a bit. Verse 1, it tells you who he brought with him. He only brought Peter, James, and John. And pretty often, these guys are called the inner circle. Pretty often, Jesus would pull these three of his apostles aside, and he would either tell them something that he only wanted them to hear at the time, or he would show them something that he only wanted them to see at the time. But they were called the inner circle. And if you think about it, when Jesus first began calling his disciples, he started out with four fishermen, okay? But if you further break that down, it wasn't just four random fishermen. It was two pairs of brothers, and they were partners together. So you had Peter and Andrew, and you had James and John. And I just wanted to mention this, that even though often Jesus would pull three of those four aside, Peter, James, and John, you never hear that Andrew, right, the fourth one in that group, you never hear that he was jealous. So I just wanted to point that out, that what an attitude he had, knowing that, you know, his three business partners, but one of them's his brother, gets pulled aside with Jesus. And here Andrew was okay with it. And you see he had a great attitude, just a humble attitude. Verse 2 mentions this. It mentions that Jesus was transfigured. It says his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Can you just imagine? Right? If you could have seen just one miracle that Jesus did, if you could have been there, just kind of in the corner, hiding behind a rock, and you could have seen Jesus turning on this light. The word transfigured, the original word from the Greek is metamorphothe. It's the word where we get metamorphosis from. So the idea is there was a complete change, a complete transformation. Okay? He was the normal Jesus walking along, and suddenly, like we just read, his face shone brighter than the sun. The Apostle Paul, years later, referred to a similar event when he actually met Jesus, when he was going on the road to Damascus. And so I wanted us to kind of look at that real quick. And this is in Acts chapter 26, verse 13. And here's Paul referring back to the day when Jesus appeared to him. So he says here in verse 13, at midday, skip a little bit, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. Just think back to any hot summer day, the noonday sun, how bright it gets, y'all. And even if you've ever tried to put on a pair of sunglasses and to look directly at it, hopefully you haven't attempted that since you were a child, right? I don't recommend it, but how bright it is. And here in the story that's being described to us, it says that Jesus shone brighter than that noonday sun. So why would he do this? What was his purpose? Well, remember, we just read the tail end of chapter 16. He had just told his disciples 6 days earlier that he was going to be crucified and raised from the dead. So these gigantic events were coming. And he knew how hard it was going to be on the disciples. And so one of the reasons he would be showing them his glory was to strengthen their faith when those coming events happen. By the way, just a little aside, when you and I spend time with God, spend time in prayer and spend time in his word, I mean, it prepares us to walk with him in the good times, but it also prepares us for those hard times that, right, they're always around the corner. You never know when they're going to come. Another reason that he would, I hate to say light up, but you know what I'm saying? He would demonstrate his glory was that it was a visual confirmation to his disciples. He'd been talking about his kingdom for, right, his 3 years of ministry. And now, right, he was about to be crucified. But here he wanted to confirm to them in their minds, this kingdom we've been talking about, it's really going to come. And right now, this moment is just a taste of it. But be assured, the kingdom is coming. If you ever have doubts, the kingdom is definitely coming. But the cross has to come first. One more thought is his disciples had very little understanding probably in the moment as they're seeing this happen. And the other part that we're about to read, I mean, they probably had little understanding. Like I said earlier, Jesus can be very mysterious at times, right? Who of us can say that we completely understand God? But sometimes, y'all, we just need to have faith in the mystery and just trust God, even when we don't understand what's going on. So we go on in Matthew 17, verse 3. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Okay, so it's not enough that Jesus is shining this huge light, right? But now, two guys that have been gone, right, for centuries, Moses and Elijah, they appear. So why, y'all? Why would Moses and Elijah, why specifically them? Well, let's take a closer look. Back in those days, y'all, when Jews would refer to the Old Testament, and let me just explain something here, in case you don't know this about your Bible. So the Bible is divided into the Old and the New Testament. And so the Old Testament is everything that happened before Christ. And the New Testament begins with Christ. Well, if you look at my Bible here, you can see this big chunk, about 4/5 of this Bible, is the Old Testament. That's all that section that took place before Jesus came. And then this part that's only about 1/5 of the book is our New Testament that we've had since Christ came. Well, when Jesus was meeting with Peter, James, and John on the mountain, all they had was the Old Testament, right? So since the New Testament didn't exist yet, they didn't call it the Old Testament, right? Because they didn't have another one to compare it to. What they called it was the Law and the Prophets. I want that to stick in your mind for a second. They called it the Law and the Prophets. And here's the deal. When they thought of the part about the Law, they thought of Moses as representing the Law. Because Moses is the one that had the Ten Commandments. And then there's a bunch of other laws that got added later on. But Moses, in their minds, represented the Law, and Elijah represented the prophets. He was actually the first prophet. Once the kingdom was divided, and if this is a lot of detail for you, you don't have to understand it all right now, but the point is this, is that when the kingdom of Israel became divided, the very first prophet that came along was Elijah. Now here's an interesting thought. Okay, they called it the Law and the Prophets. They thought of Moses and Elijah collectively. But you know what? In this Old Testament, there is no book called the Book of Moses. And there is no book called the Book of Elijah. But again, in their minds, the Law and the Prophets, Moses and Elijah, were the representatives of those two. So, if we put it all together, we have Jesus bringing Peter, James, and John up this mountain. And then suddenly he becomes transfigured and this bright light shines. And then the representatives of the Law and the Prophets show up. Moses and Elijah. And Jesus is standing in their midst because he is the fulfillment of the Law and the Prophets. Jesus fulfills everything that was spoken of him in the Law, and Jesus fulfills everything spoken of him in the prophets. He is both judge and he is the resurrection and the life. So let's keep comparing the two, okay? Both Moses and Elijah fasted for 40 days and nights. Another thing about both Moses and Elijah, they went up a mountain and they each heard God speak. Well, let's compare the two. All right, so we have to go back to Exodus to look at the time, or at least one of the times that God was revealing himself on the mountaintop, on Mount Sinai. And it says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. That would have been a scary thing. And then Moses returned with the Ten Commandments. Okay, but picture that. Thunder and lightning and rumbling. But now let's contrast that to when God spoke to Elijah. So we see that in 1 Kings chapter 19. And it says this. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. This is God speaking to Elijah. Okay. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. A still, small voice. It's totally different to when God appeared to Moses and spoke to Moses. Let's continue contrasting them a bit. Here's a thought for you. Moses' ministry is associated with judgment and death. I'll explain that in a little bit. But Moses' ministry was associated with judgment and death. Elijah's ministry was associated with resurrection and with life. So what do I mean by that? Well, let's talk about the Ten Commandments for a minute. Okay, again, Moses, Ten Commandments. Okay, if we measure ourselves humbly before the Ten Commandments, if we're honest with ourselves, we fail. Okay, now, in case you're a naysayer and disagree, like, well, no, I'm pretty good guy. I don't fail the Ten Commandments. Well, let me tell you a little insight that James, who knew Jesus, by the way, okay, James wrote about the Ten Commandments. And what he said was this. He said, don't think of it as God grading on a curve. Think of it as a pass-fail test. All right, here's what James says about the commandments. He says in James 2, verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Let that sink in. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Okay, Marcus isn't here today, but if he were to tear out of this parking lot and speed down the road, run the stop sign, and get pulled over by a policeman, okay, and the policeman wants to give him a ticket for speeding and running a stop sign, well, Marcus could not look at the guy and say, yeah, but I've never committed murder or arson, you know, and kind of go down the list of good things he's done, right? The policeman would say, hey, you were speeding, you ran a stop sign, you broke the law. You're guilty of breaking the law. And the concept here is this. If you break it one time, this includes me, you are guilty. Nobody's smiling right now. Okay? That's bad news, isn't it? Well, let's make it worse, y'all. Let's compare ourselves to the Ten Commandments, okay? And be honest with yourself. But let's look at the Ten Commandments. And let me just run through them real quick, all right? Number one, okay, has God always been first and foremost in your heart? Has he always, every day, every night, 24/7, has he always been first and foremost in your heart? Second commandment, have you ever worshiped an idol? And that includes, have you ever put trust in your money, in your career, in your status, in your looks, in your intelligence, in your education? If you ever have, you've broken the second commandment. The third one, have you ever dishonored God's name? Anything that brings God's name down to a common level instead of exalting it. Anybody ever say OMG or allow the name of Jesus to escape when you weren't worshiping him? Number four, have you always set aside an entire day of the week to honor the Lord? Because in our heads we think, oh yeah, keep the Sabbath. Yeah, I'm gonna give my 60 minutes, right? But the command is to honor him one day a week. Have you always kept that? Number five, have you always honored your father and mother? Number six, have you ever killed anybody? Well, most of us, hopefully, would say no. But you know what? Jesus clarified that commandment. He said, if you ever want a revenge in your heart, you've broken this commandment. How about adultery? Jesus said, if you've ever lusted in your heart, you've committed adultery. Fail. Number eight, Number 8, y'all. What about stealing, huh? Have you ever cheated? You ever plagiarized? How about your taxes? How about, did you ever take an extra item in the bag when you left Walmart? How about, have you ever borrowed something from a friend and not returned it, huh? How about the office? You ever taken a paperclip or an envelope? It's stealing, y'all. It's stealing. Number 9, have you ever borne false witness? You ever repeated a story about somebody and you weren't there? Ever gossip anybody? Number 10, you ever coveted, you ever wanted something that belonged to somebody else? Your friend's car, house, clothing, jewelry, gaming system, popularity on social media. How about just your friend's phone? Man, I wish I had that phone, huh? Okay, here's the idea, y'all. James spelled it out for us. It's not, because when I was growing up, I used to think, well, I just got to make a 51. But that's not what God says. God says, you've got to pass it perfectly. You know why? Because God is holy and he cannot allow sin to come into his presence. So the ministry of Moses is tied to the Ten Commandments. And if you're honest about the Ten Commandments and measure yourself the way God wants you to, you will see how utterly sinful you are. I'm including myself in this list, y'all. That's the bad news. But what it does is it helps you realize, man, I need help. And that's what turns your eyes and your heart. You realize you need the Savior. And you realize how important it is what Jesus did on your behalf. But again, Ten Commandments, you fail one time, you fail the whole thing. All right? Let's think about how God appeared to Moses and Elijah. Okay, we talked about this a little bit. When God appeared to Moses at Mount Sinai, it was frightening. And even the people were told, don't come near the mountain. They were told that. Stay back from the mountain. Okay, that was the picture, again, associated with the law. If we measure ourselves by God's law, we'll see we fall short. But God's appearance to Elijah, same mountain, by the way, was as a still, small voice. Now, what do you do when somebody whispers? What do? You lean in closer, right? It's God beckoning us to draw nearer. Elijah's ministry is more related to salvation and forgiveness. It's like God is whispering to us, don't be afraid. A Savior has come. Okay? Ten Commandments should scare you. Oh man, I have failed. I have utterly failed. I'm in trouble. And that turns me towards the Savior. He has died for my sins. He has risen from the dead. And it is faith in the Savior that saves me. Do you remember how Moses and Elijah died? Do you remember that? Let's talk about that, okay? Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. You know why? Because he failed God one time, okay? There was other times he had sinned, but God only held him responsible for one thing he did. And we're not going to look that up, but basically God told him to speak to a certain rock, and instead he smote it in front of all the people. And God told him later, for that reason, you're not entering the promised land, okay? It's not because God's mean, and it's not because God didn't like Moses. He was giving us a picture, y'all. You fail one time, you cannot enter the promised land. You cannot enter into God's holiness unless he does a work in you and cleanses you. Okay? But in Moses' case, he died. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 5. It says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him. You know who that he is? That's God. Everybody else had already crossed. So it's just Moses and God. He died. In verse 6 it says, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. God loved Moses, y'all. Right? And it's kind of a sweet little picture that God would bury him. But it's also a picture he wants in our minds, y'all. You measure yourself against the Ten Commandments. It leads, you realize your sinfulness and that the road leads to death and judgment. Okay? Fail once, fail the entire thing. couldn't enter the promised land. Now Elijah, let's think about how Elijah's life ended on earth. All right, because I asked you a trick question. I said, do you remember how he died? Well, the answer is he didn't. He was with another guy named Elisha, and we read this in 2 Kings 2:11, and it says, and as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated. Behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Wow. What a way to go, right? It's awesome. Okay. It was a picture, y'all. It was a picture for us. Salvation comes by faith. And we, our souls, right, will be directly transported to be with God, just like with Elijah. It comes down to faith alone in Christ alone. Christ died for our sins. Christ rose from the dead. And when we realize our sinfulness, we realize we need the Savior. And we trust the Savior. He saves us from sin and judgment. So let's talk about U.S. history. All right. So I've mentioned this before. I went to high school across the lake, East Jefferson High School. And at this point, I think I was a junior in high school. And we were about to take a U.S. history test. Now, you need to know this. I cared about math, science, English, anything that was going to, you know, be important in my head in college. But history, I thought, why do you need U.S. history? So I had a goal. I was going to try to get through the U.S. history class without ever studying. Okay, so here I was with my first test in U.S. history, you know, in front of me. And so far, the only answer I knew was, like, where to put my name. Okay, so I was in trouble. Now, I used to sit in the back of class. It was Miss Corner's class, by the way. Drove that lady crazy. And that's a whole nother story. All right, but Miss Corner's class. Anyway, here I was in the back, just like some of you. I know what you're up to. All right, but anyway, but there I was in the back. And I have to say this too, y'all. I never cheated up until this day, okay? Seriously, all those years in school, and it wasn't because I was so smart. It's just, I was just afraid of getting caught, okay? That's the honest truth, right? But here I was this day, and my notebook was directly under my desk, and I kept thinking, oh, I got no chance unless I pull out my notebook. But I'm thinking, I'm going to get caught. So I got these voices going on in my head, you know? And I start finally, like, I lean over, and I touch my notebook, and I'm watching Miss Corner, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm in trouble. I'm going to get caught, you know? And I kind of pull my notebook out, and I finally get the nerve to open my notebook. And right then I hear, psst, psst. And I realize it's coming from my right. It's a guy named Stan McNeil. Now, he and I weren't friends yet. We'd never talked to each other before. And he looks at me, and he goes like this. It's like, are you kidding? All guys school. And I got to sit next to Sister Teresa, right? It's like, you know, so it's like I close my folder, slide it under my desk, and I'm just sitting there looking at this thing. And by then I'm starting to do math. Like I'm trying to figure out, all right, what do I have to do on my other test to bring this grade up, right? And so a little bit later, because I'm hopeless, right? A little bit later I hear, psst, psst. And I look over at Stan. He has his notebook on top of his desk, wide open, and he's going like this, like that. God sent deliverance. All right. So here's my point, y'all. Okay. If you measure yourself against the Ten Commandments, you will fail. You will fail, right? We all fail. But that's what turns our eyes to the Savior. If you trust the Savior, you know what? He says, once he comes to live within you, you are signed, sealed, delivered. You become saved simply because he's already done the work and suffered on your behalf. All right, so that brings us to our second point today, confusion. So many things that Jesus said and did had a confusing effect on the disciples. So at this point, here they are, and they see Moses and Elijah. At this point, they attempt to sort through what they have just witnessed. So we pick up in Matthew 17, verse 4. It says, and Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents. Here, one for you and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. All right, so Peter, in case you don't know this, the Apostle Peter was pretty impulsive. He very often was the first one to answer, and just about every time he was absolutely wrong. I can only think of one exception, okay? But here he was, and he spouts out, and he's just thinking, man, we got to do something. This is too awesome. Jesus is all lit up. You know, it's just the three of us here, and these guys, Moses and Elijah, we got to do something. And so he comes up with this idea about setting up three tents. Now, you know, there is a good part to his idea, okay? He wanted to do something to honor Jesus. And so I'm thinking about this, that these three tents, well, that echoes back to the original tent that was out in the wilderness when Moses and the people would you know, travel around, and they would follow. And there was a tent they would set up. It was called the Tent of Meeting. And that's where the sacrifices were done, and where Almighty God would appear to the high priest. And so probably his idea has something to do with that. But the bad part is this, is he's saying, let's make three tents. So one to honor Jesus, but he's also trying to honor these two other guys who were just men. Y'all, ultimately, they were just men. And God has always warned us about that. In fact, even in the Ten Commandments, that you don't worship anyone except God alone. And so here's Peter basically making them equal. The ironic thing is that the tabernacle, it prefigures something more important. If you really study, we don't have time to do it, but it prefigures Christ himself. And here he was, standing in their midst. They didn't need a tent, y'all. They didn't need a shadow. They had the real thing. Again, in Peter's defense, he had just recently heard, remember we read this in chapter 16, that Jesus had told him and the other disciples, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So, I mean, to Peter, he's seeing all this happen. He's like, man, it doesn't get any better than this. Let's stay here and let's worship. 17 verse 5, he was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. So God directs them back to the main person, which is Jesus. And the words that he used, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. There's another time when God spoke these same words. And it's when Jesus was about to begin his ministry, when he got baptized. And God spoke that. So if you think about it, the two times God spoke those words, once when Jesus was beginning his ministry, and the other time when he was about to begin his ministry of suffering, because pretty soon he was going to suffer and die on the cross. 17 verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified when they heard that voice. Okay, let's think about terrifying moments, right? You had Moses, remember the Red Sea parting, how terrifying that would have been, right? There's another time when the earth opened up and swallowed some of God's enemies. That was pretty terrifying if you could have seen that. In Elijah's ministry, there are some terrifying things, right? There was Mount Carmel when the fire came down. Right. And ate the just licked up the sacrifice. And another time when they tried to arrest, they sent an army to arrest Elijah, and he was on top of a mountain. Something terrifying happened there. Well, here it says the disciples were terrified at all this. Jesus, right, transfigured Moses and Elijah, this voice speaking to him. And so here they are, just crouched on the ground. Look what Jesus does. Verse 7. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. So he's the comforter and the shepherd. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And like I mentioned, the disciples were often confused. All right, so we're going to move on to point three now. Our third point is solution. At this point, Jesus brings clarity to the entire event. You ever notice it's in those quiet times with Jesus that sometimes he'll just give you clarity, either something you've read or maybe something that's happened before in your life? Here we go, Matthew 17, verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain. So the event is over, and now they're coming down the mountain. Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Then why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" He answered, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things." So they're coming down the mountain. Jesus begins to give them a little clarity here. And that's a picture of you and me spending time with God as well, y'all, and how he speaks to us. Verse 10, it mentions that the scribes say that first Elijah must come. And here's where Jesus begins to clarify that the prophecy about Elijah had to do with John the Baptist. So first, let's look at the actual prophecy. It's actually the last couple of verses of the Old Testament. And we find it in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." It was speaking about John the Baptist. Y'all, that's where the Old Testament ends. And then God was silent for 400 years. And then when we start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we start with the Christmas story. And the Christmas story begins with the birth of John the Baptist. God keeps his promises. Jesus continues, right, teaching his disciples. So Matthew 17, verse 12. "But I tell you that Elijah has already come," right? He's talking about John the Baptist, okay? "And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Long ago, the kingdom had become divided, and so a prophet arose, and his name was Elijah. He was the first of the prophets under the divided kingdom. And then there was a line of prophets. And now, if you will, John the Baptist was the last of the prophets. And the very next person that arrived on the scene was the true king. I want us to read Matthew 11, verse 7, because this is another place where Jesus long before had already tied John the Baptist and Elijah together. Matthew 11, verse 7, "As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John," meaning John the Baptist. Verse 10, "This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come.'" So God always keeps his promises. That brings us to our application. So 3 points, y'all. Number one, remember that the Ten Commandments reveal our sinfulness. It reveals to you and reminds you that God is holy. That's why you can't just sneak into heaven, y'all. The second thing is to remember that faith is what leads to eternal life. God is quick to mercy. God is merciful. God is holy, but yet he's merciful. And the third thing, I encourage you, if you've never done this, trust the Savior today. The brightest beam of light on our planet is in Las Vegas, but it doesn't hold a candle to the light of the world. Let me pray for you. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. And I thank you. You're a faithful God. You're an awesome God. Lord, all this stuff comes together. It all comes together. Lord, all the pieces of the puzzle. Lord, there's a reason why Moses lived his life the way he did, and Elijah, and eventually Christ came, Lord. I pray you'd help us put our faith in Christ and Christ alone. It's in his name I pray. Amen.